All right, cool. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. Let's start a series today that goes through the month of December that is entitled the Celebration Series. We're celebrating things. You'll get used to hearing this word throughout next year. We're celebrating everything that the Lord is doing. We're celebrating in such a way that it brings him glory. Today we celebrated Dennis's service. Now we're going to celebrate the Word of God. We're going to celebrate something in such a way that I hope it sticks with you. I've been around the block a few times. I know what's about to happen. We're about to enter into the holiday season. It's going to get kind of busy. You're going to have a lot of stuff going on. People coming in out of town. You're going to be all over the map, right? Well, I want to talk to you about January. Now, I want to encourage you to do something and start thinking about it now for next year. We start a fast with the church in France, our partners in France. We start a fast with the Bridge Church in Cullowhee on January 12th that goes through the service on the first Sunday in February. 21 days. We'll talk about all kinds of different ways to fast later. But I want to encourage you to adopt in your own personal life a personal prayer. I'm going to offer you one today. You can accept it. But I want to encourage you to adopt a personal prayer. That personal prayer is something that you will pray next year, for a whole year. Choose your prayer wisely, because it's going to become a part of you. It's going to be maybe for your personal life, your business, your marriage, whatever the case may be. But adopt that personal prayer. Think about it now and prepare yourself for that to percolate down into your life. My grandmother used to make coffee in a percolator. Anybody know what that is? Of course you do. A percolator is, I don't even know what ever happened to percolators. I guess Starbucks happened to percolators. Anyway, it's a process of getting that coffee ready. Then they'd open up the Detroit Tribune at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they'd read it till 1 p.m. Anybody remember what a newspaper is? Who knows what a newspaper is? They had a Parade magazine, right? It's about that thick. Coupons, anybody know what a coupon is? All right, well, percolate. I want this to percolate down into your life, and I want you to secure a simple prayer for next year that becomes part of your, maybe even your daily walk with the Lord. Second thing, I want to encourage you to find a passage of Scripture in the Bible that becomes one that sort of speaks to where you are in this season of your walk, and something that you read quite often, if not daily, that you meditate on, that you might even get some prayer out of, that at year's end, on December 31st of 2020, you will have become incredibly familiar with that passage. That prayer will have come to pass in your own life. That's why I say choose it carefully. And you will have grown in your faith, as will the church. One of the prayers that I want for this church to incorporate into our gatherings 52 times next year is this very prayer we're looking at. Now, this is what in the late 90s was called the Prayer of Jabez. Some of you don't even know what that is. You never heard it before. Well, you heard it today. It was a big thing back in the late 90s, the Prayer of Jabez. Dr. Bruce Wilkinson had written a short little book called The Prayer of Jabez. It was kind of, everyone was talking about this one prayer. Well, that's what I'm talking about this morning. It goes like this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain or evil." And God granted his request. Okay, let's break it down. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. One of the ways we separate ourselves in this category of being an honorable man or woman, or an honorable man of integrity or a woman of integrity, is to be a man or woman of prayer. Where prayer exists as a lifestyle, not as a discipline, where prayer exists as an earnest expression, an authentic communication with God, an ongoing practicing the presence of God, where that prayer exists, that kind of relational, intimate prayer exists in a man or woman's life, there is an honorable man there. Said another way, it's very difficult to be an honorable person at the level that God wants you to be honorable apart from prayer. Wesley put it this way, God does nothing apart from the prayers of his people. Think about that. I almost hope he's wrong. God does nothing apart from the prayers of his people. Imagine what God does during prayerlessness. Nothing. This is problematic. If God does nothing apart from the prayers of his people, and if in fact that's true, then God operates in a man of honor or a woman of honor's life when they are a man or woman of prayer. Period. End of sentence. Jabez was apparently a man of prayer, honorable and prayerful, seemingly more than his brothers. Boom. This was said last week, and I have not yet forgotten it. It was said right here on this platform. Some things are over your head, but everything's under God's feet. We need to be a praying people and a praying church. This church will adopt, in many ways, this prayer for 2020. And God will answer the prayer. The question is, are we ready for him to answer the prayer? And it's not a bad question. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Number two, his mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Gee, thanks, Mom. Jabez means sorrow, grief, or pain. Just like that. I should go to a cocktail party or a Christmas gathering. Hey, I'm sorrow, grief, and pain. Nice to meet you. I'd like to go through life with that Old Testament label on you. I'm sorrow, grief, and pain. Oh, well, some of you don't have to wonder what that's like. In some ways, we've named ourselves. Or we have allowed others to name us. Now, it may not be how we introduce ourselves, but it has something to do with the way we introduce ourselves. If we have accepted some label, some description, some identity other than what God has given us, then we have taken upon ourselves a name, not unlike this one, pain. King Angus was baptized by St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century. Sometime during the baptismal rite, St. Patrick leaned on his sharp pointed staff and inadvertently stabbed the king's foot. After the baptism was over, St. Patrick looked down at all the blood, realized what he had done, and begged for the king's forgiveness. And then he asked the king this question, "Why did you suffer in this pain in silence?" the saint wanted to know. And the king replied, "I thought it was part of the ritual." Yeah. We laugh, but we also live with the idea that whatever pain we have, whatever limitations we have, whatever baggage we have, whatever bondage we have, somehow or another has been along, walking with us and in us so long that we've come to accept it as a part of everyday life. We've taken that name, so to speak, and we've adopted it as our own, whether we verbalize it or not. And somehow or another, we've come to the place in our life where we're behaving in such a way that we kind of think it's part of the faith. It's not. It's not. God calls you to freedom. God calls you to release the baggage, to travel light. It's not part of the ritual or the rite. Jabez was a man who walked with the label of grief, sorrow, and pain, though he lived honorably and was a man of prayer. What are you most associated with as you look at your life that really needs to be shed? That is not a label or a stereotype or an identity issue that you really need to embrace or hold on to any longer? Does your name need to be changed? I remember I was invited to speak at a singles retreat in St. Simon's, about 150 singles one year. And I got into this thing about names, and I just felt led of the Lord to teach on it. So I had like 2 nights. So I took the list of all these young people in their 20s and 30s that were single, and I looked at their names, and I memorized the meaning of each name. And I had altar calls down there in St. Simon's, and I had time with these students and these professionals, and I prayed over them, and I said, "Do you know what your name means?" And they didn't know, many of them. And if it was an affirmation, a positive name, they welcomed it. If it was a negative name, they said, I don't want that name. Maybe in 2020, you need to personally kind of rename yourself. I remember when I was in Senora Gonzalez's eighth grade Spanish class. What is it about Spanish class? You go in there and, like, she calls roll the first time. She says Gary Huens, but after that, you're Carlos. Like, I never had a chance to pick the name. Somehow I was Carlos. She remained Senora Gonzalez, but I was Carlos. I didn't like it, but I went with it. But I like my name. My name, Gary or Garrison, means mighty warrior. Yeah. And my last name is Huens, H-E-W-I-N-S. It means, as far as I'm concerned, he wins. That's what I mean, I didn't even have to look that up. The only problem I have is it mean, does the he refer to me or God? As you can tell, I haven't quite figured that out yet. I'm a mighty warrior who stands guard over and impedes in opposition to the success of God in the building of the kingdom. That's my name. Nice to meet you. What's your name? And does it need to be changed? Jabez lived differently than his name actually defined. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, he gave birth to me in pain. But Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. I want to encourage you in 2020 to have this kind of 2020 vision. The word God is far too generic in this culture. I don't know, it means so many different things to so many different people. I want to encourage you to adopt a prayer for 2020 for your personal life, but I also want you to start to interact with God using his names. What are his distinctives? These names are full in the Bible. Why don't we use them? We just use God, too generic. I think sometimes he gets confused. What do you mean God? There's so many gods out there. Well, the big G God. Well, how about his presence? How about his sanctification? How about calling him to deliver, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father? How about to bring the fullness of the name of God into our spiritual walks so that we might have a little more fuller understanding of who we are in God by him naming us? Jabez called on the God of Israel so as to distinguish from the God of Baal or Moloch. I think this is important, and I think it's nothing wrong with using all these biblical names and bringing them into your spiritual arsenal and filling up your spiritual Tommy gun with them as we go to battle against the darkness. Let's get distinctive. Let's get individualistic. Let's get descriptive about God, and let's call on his name and ask him to perform in keeping with his name and with his essence. I'll celebrate that. We get these names, but we don't use them. We don't use them in prayer. So he never gets to show off to display who we call on. Call on Jehovah Makadish. Call on Jehovah Shammah. Call on Jehovah Rapha and watch him heal in keeping with his name, which is his essence of who he is. I just throw that out there free of charge. Jabez cried out. An honorable man or woman of prayer that cries out with passion is going to get the attention of the God of Israel. Now, let me also say this. This word cried out means, in Hebrew, to be passionate about putting a plea forth, but it's more than that. It's also it means in part to accost somebody. That is to say, to arrest somebody. So when you cry out to God, as Jabez did, it arrested God's attention. It demanded attentiveness. It was heard in a way that had accosted the moment, and God was attentive to the needs of this passionate man, honorable and prayerful, that called out to God. You see that? He accosted God in a positive way. Wesley also said this, "Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." I don't know what passion looks like for you. For me, it's sometimes loud and obnoxious. What's it for you? It might be more quiet and resilient and full of poise and humility, but it's passion. Let 2020 be the year that you light yourself on fire with passion and people come from all over to watch you burn. I like that. What's your name? And does it mean anything, have anything to do with a deep allegiance and desperation for the things of God? The God of Israel, the God who heals, the God who's present, the God who sanctifies, the God who has peace. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Oh, that you would bless me." Yeah. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say here, what I think this passage is saying. We get to this thing where we want to be blessed. Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with it is if we can't back it up. Now think about your business. Think about your family. Think about this now. We want the prosperity. We want the blessing. Entire movements are based on this appetite for blessing, this prosperity gospel. People get it. People want to be blessed. Well, first of all, people don't know how much they're blessed, but nonetheless, we always want to be blessed. So we want to be blessed. The question is not whether it's okay to want blessing. It's okay to want prosperity. There's nothing wrong with riches. None of that's wrong. Although the love of money seems to be a problematic thing. Something about the root of all evil. It's nothing wrong with blessing. Here's the question. Do we have the maturity to steward the blessing? Do we have the maturity to steward the blessing? If you lack the maturity or the willingness to be mature with a blessing, don't ask for a blessing. You're wasting your time. Do you know how to handle blessing? Do you know how to handle authority? Do you know how to handle leadership? Do you know how to handle money? Because if you don't, it ain't coming. God is a good steward. He won't abundantly bless somebody who's going to squander it. In fact, after the squandering, he wants us to come back home out of the pig pot. There is a wealth of example of this in our culture. I don't know how many athletes out of high school and college have abundantly been blessed with multiple millions of dollars who find themselves bankrupt or squandering most of what they were given, for they lack the maturity for the abundance. We work hard. We ask God to bless our businesses. But let's keep it real, shall we? Know what to do with the blessing that he gives you. Know how to give back to the kingdom. Know how to steward it. Know how to relieve debt. Know how to invest it. Know how to be a witness with the resources that he gives you. Stewardship, management, ownership, blessing. I see many athletes and celebrities, and there's one in our culture right now, I hope this is not the case, who come to Christ, and they are given, or think they are given, I don't know which, a platform to millions of people. As soon as they're given a platform to millions of people, they become vulnerable. And if they lack the maturity to back up what they're saying on that platform, the platform crumbles, and it moves the whole body of Christ backwards. We have to have the maturity to deal with the blessing. Most people in the kingdom don't understand that. We just pray for the blessing. Who does God bless? Those who bless others. God uses people that, like Jabez, to bless other people. You're the conduit. I'm the conduit. God blesses me financially. He knows what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to send some of it on. I'm going to get rid of it as fast as I can. For what? The building of the kingdom. What does that ensure me of? A sense of love and obedience and purpose and mission and continued blessing. Continued blessing. You got to know how to handle it. Some of us have been blessed. Well, it's not just God blessing you. You worked really, really hard, and you worked really, really smart. Good for you. Praise the Lord. But at the time you got the blessing, the time you worked hard, at the time you received that, resources after resources after resources, the question still remains, do you have the maturity to walk in obedience to what God says to do with the resources? This is important. You have to go back and shore up the foundation. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. The prayer of a hungry, desperate man is important. You ask for God to bless you, be hungry for it. Be a good steward, be wise, because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be healed or filled. God feeds the hungry. Light yourself on fire with passion. People come from everywhere to watch you burn. Here's a word to take out of your vocabulary if it still remains. The word luck. How about the word favor? When God's favor rests upon a woman, when God's favor rests upon a boy, opportunities exist in keeping with the level of maturity within the person that's being favored. I've enjoyed this on airplanes. The favor of God. You think I'm crazy? I actually pray before I get on an airplane for the favor of God. I ran a marathon in Washington, D.C. one time. I was as close to being an invalid as you could possibly be. And the following day, I had to fly to India. And you can only take 4 ibuprofen every 4 or 6 hours. For whatever reason, I don't know, I was in the back of this plane, the back of the fuselage. I was the last plane. My back of my seat was against a wall. I couldn't even lean back, but I only had 19 hours of flight. My muscles were cramped, I was sore, I had a bad attitude, and I was beginning to question my existence. When way up, about what seemed like 300 yards ahead, was a lady, a flight attendant, at the bulkhead going like this, which I thought she was responding to one of her coworkers to come up and help her with something. She never stopped, and I kept looking at her, and then she goes, "Yeah, you." So I went up there. She literally, I watched this happen in front of me. She literally looked at a woman sitting at the bulkhead with her legs stretched out and asked her to get up and move to a seat over here by a window in the middle of the plane so that I could sit there. It's a favor of God. I don't know how else to say it. I was sitting next to a young man one time because this time I had my exit row, I had my seat, I had the bathroom. I mean, you got to go through, I don't know how many gyrations to get the right seat on an airplane. I had that baby locked and loaded, right? I'm sitting in that seat, and I know I got a long flight ahead, and I'm saying to myself, you're in great shape, man. You're in great shape. A man walks up to me and says, "Sir, I don't know how to ask you this, but you're sitting next to my son. His mother and I are divorced. I don't get much time with him. Do you mind if I trade seats with you?" Oh, gosh. It's like, this is, I'm looking up and I was like, yeah, yes, I'll do that. I will do that. And I stood up and he goes, "Okay." And I said, "Where are you sitting?" He says, "Well, I'm up here in first class." So he sits next to his son. They enjoy a little fellowship. I'm there in first class. They're bringing the linen tablecloth. They're laying out the chicken fricassee or whatever it is. "Sir, would you like some champagne?" "No, thank you." "Bring me some tomato juice." So I'm sitting there eating my lunch, and I look up, and there's a shadow above me. It's the guy. He had forgotten his bag, and he was getting out of the overhead. And I'm eating his lunch, and he's watching me. No matter. The favor of God. My wife and I went out to dinner with someone one time, and we were having this, it was horrible food. I think it was Indian. I don't remember. She'll correct me after the service. I can never remember what we were doing. Anyway, they said, "Have you ever been to Israel?" I said, "Well," Angie says, "Well, Gary has many times, but I haven't." Anyway, We just talked about Israel a little bit. And then the next day there was a message at church that someone was providing a trip for us to go to Israel. I was like, wow, that's so awesome. So my wife and I got to go to Israel. So we get to the airport and we're checking in. This is before 9/11. And they said, well, just go to the gate. We don't have a seat assignment for you yet. Okay. So we got to the gate. Lufthansa, God bless them. We don't have a seat assignment. Just wondering, you know, what can we do? Here we are. It's getting time to get on the plane. The people who paid for our ticket are in line to get on the plane. They're in line. We're the only ones not in line. We're the last ones on the plane. And the lady comes up to us with that little blue hat on, and she says, Mr. and Mrs. Hewins, I hope it's okay, but we're just going to put you in first class. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. I'm playing with the remote. The seat's going up and down like this. My wife's going, they paid for our ticket, and they're in the back. They're in coach. I go, she says, we got to give them our ticket. I said, no, we don't. No, we don't. It's a favor of God. Bless me, Lord. Enlarge my territory. There's a part of Deuteronomy 19, chapter 19, verse 14, is very important. It says, do not move your neighbor's boundary stone. In other words, in the Old Testament, if you got a frontier there, a little farm, a little homestead, whatever the case may be, there's a survey. God has done a survey, and there's stakes out there, right, in the yard. Don't you dare go moving those stakes. God's very specific about this. Don't you dare go moving those stakes. That's not fair. That's not right. He's the Lord of the land, and he's the landlord, apparently. Do not move those stakes. The only person that enlarges your territory is God. That's it. He's the only person that enlarges your territory. We can attempt to, but we usually fall back. He's going to enlarge your business. He's going to enlarge your influence. He's going to enlarge your ministry. He's going to enlarge the church. God is in the business of picking up stakes and moving them outward and expanding your territory, number one. Number two, it is most necessary to expand one's territory when the cornerstone on which the home is built gets bigger. The bigger the cornerstone, the bigger the building. The bigger the building, the greater the need for the expansion of the property. The bigger the chief cornerstone Jesus Christ is in your life, the more likely the blessing, the favor, the stewardship, the wisdom, the maturity of God rests in your life, and the more need and necessary it becomes to expand your territory. God is actually, in this church, and I celebrate this, expanding our territory. Because Christ is becoming larger in our life as a cornerstone. There is a necessity to expand the influence of this church because Christ is being exalted and the word's being proclaimed. And we're sharing the word with one another, loving one another, caring for one another, praying for one another, carrying one another's burdens, and lifting one another up. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. And keep me from harm, keep me from evil, so that I will be free from pain. May your hand be with me. That's the power, the strength, the authority of God. When your mindset in life is to pray a prayer such as this, but understand the implication is you're desperate for the end of yourself and the beginning of God's intervention in your life, the quicker you come to understand that, the earlier the age you understand that, the better off your life's going to be. When you cease to exist in your ability, your giftedness, your imagination, your innovation, your creativity, he picks up where you end. When we come to the end of ourselves, he begins his hand and puts his hand upon us. You can live your life all in your own power, all in your own doing, all in your own intellect, all in your own experience. You can live that way and have a great life, but it won't be the life he wanted for you. It'll pale in comparison to the life he wanted because you must come to the end of yourself so that he could take over with his strong hand of anointing and authority and favor. Where the whole world's wanting everyone to increase, you're wanting yourself to decrease. Because as soon as you decrease, he picks up the slack and boom, off you go. You think you accomplished something without him? Wait, just wait. You come to the end of yourself and what he can do with him in charge. Jabez, what a prayer. Oh, that you bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand, your strength, your authority, your anointing be upon me. Keep me from harm. Keep me from evil. Lead me not into temptation. Free from pain. His name is pain. Wait a minute. Keep me from harming myself. Can anyone say amen? Amen. Keep me from harming myself. We have met the enemy, and it is us. Satan gets so much credit for irresponsible people. Failure to take personal responsibility for your life is a way of getting Satan credit. Flip Wilson was only partially right. The devil may have made him do it, but he had something to do with it too. Let your hand be with me. Keep me from harm. Keep me from hurting myself, limiting myself. And God granted his request. There it is. Oh, yeah, no problem. Oh, wait a minute. Here's a guy who's honorable, prayerful, has overcome the stigma that's been placed upon his life, lights himself on fire that people would come from all over to watch him burn, and he's hungry, crying out to me specifically and personally and intimately, crying out to me for what? For a blessing and his territory to be enlarged, knowing that he's going to handle it properly when he receives it. Yes, I'll put my hand on him, says God of Israel. Yes, I'll bless him. Yes, he'll walk in my authority. Yes, I'll even change his name if need be. And yes, he'll enjoy the favor of God. And guess what? Your request is granted. I've been on Google Earth a lot lately. Anybody on this Google Earth? Put in all the addresses of all the houses you've ever lived at and look at them from Google Earth. I go back to my old neighborhoods and the globe turns and gets down on the neighborhood and I said, man, those trees have grown and the house seems smaller. And look at the baseball fields I used to play in. Look at those crabapple trees. I used to wing those crabapples like 300 yards at people on these sticks. And then I said, well, I'm going to go to another address. So the camera comes off the globe and moves over to, boom, comes down to the next one. And boom, comes down to the next. You kind of get like, quote, God's perspective. What is God's perspective? 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Could it mean what it doesn't say? Could it mean he doesn't strengthen the hearts of those who aren't fully committed to him? Gosh, I hope not. But it does say those hearts who are fully committed to him. What would your life look like a year and 30 days from now if you adopted such a prayer? You prayed it on your way to work. You thought about the words. You listened to the sermon every now and again. You became, this is percolating down into me. Yeah, I'm starting to see it. And it became something you wouldn't let go of and kind of bothered God on a regular basis over it. And God kind of knew you were serious about it. And he began to say, you know, I think I will bless you. And I think you will handle it well. And you know what? I'm going to help you when you run out of who you are. Don't you think your life would look different a year and 30 days from now? I think it would. One simple thing, and it's so countercultural and so counterworldly. Everything wants your attention. They want you moving as quick away from any and everything you're focused on as fast as you possibly can. All you got to do to be successful in this world is focus on one thing and do it right and don't let go. You'll be one of the few people in the whole entire culture doing that. Know your one thing. Pray your one thing. Do your 365 or 66 devotions, but pray one thing. Watch God show up and show out. Watch it. It's the way it happens. Pick one passage. Pick one. Do it right. Quality, not quantity. And God granted his request. What if you were like Abraham? Think about 2020. Think about this. What if you were like Abraham, this guy, this character? God's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes, you know what? Lord, let's just say there were like 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's just say 50. Would you spare it? He goes, yeah, spare it. Yeah, no problem. All right, we'll go 45. 45, okay? Yeah, we'll go 45. 40? Yep, 40, 40. We'll go 40. I'll spare it for 40 righteous people. 30? You even do it for 20, wouldn't you? God, would you do it for 10? Would you spare those two cities for 10 righteous people? Yeah. God knows that there's 9. What's this negotiation with God, the God of Israel? What is this? Well, you know the end of the story. It didn't quite work out. But what if you adopted the same attitude? What if you prayed such a prayer as this, and it became something that percolated in and out of your heart all day long, all day, next year? What if you said to him, Lord, go backwards. Lord, would you bless me? Expand my territory. I just led 10 people to Christ. What would you do, Lord, if it was 20? How much would I need to come to the end of myself? 30, if it were 30 people next year that I shared the gospel with. Not even accepted, just shared. Oh God, what if it was 50? We have this big God, and we have small thinking. We leave so much on the table. Speaking of tables, what did Christ leave on the table? Himself. Lord, will you bless me? Will you enlarge my territory? Question, what will you do with the blessing? Who gets credit for the territory? Will you come to the end of yourself? I can have a whole lot better chance of doing that. If you die to self, the very thing I modeled to you through my son, Jesus Christ, who died, that there might be an expansion of his territory and life everlasting. Will you stop seeing yourself with that name, with that stigma, with that label? Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. Show me who defines you. I'll show you your future. Do you really want a blessing? If it means walking in obedience, you really want a Lord. There was a Savior of the world who had more passion in his pinky than the whole world will ever have on their own. And people came from all over and still talk about him each and every day. Every sunup and every sundown all over the world, he's the most talked about figure in all of civilization, and always has been and always will be, because he had passion. And he demonstrated that passion and that love. And while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. That you may come to the end of yourself and decrease, and he may increase in your life. And he with his Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, would bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you as you steward those blessings for his glory, and as his strength, his anointing, his authority rest upon you. Yes, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Very true. But when you drink of this cup, you drink of his blood. And when you drink and eat of this bread, you eat of his body broken for you. What aspect of God are you partaking of today more than any other? Is it your healer, your sanctifier, your peace? There are those here today who need reconciliation. It's in this cup and in this plate. You need understanding. You need to reverence the Lord. You need his lordship in your life. It's all here. It's all here by faith. I celebrate your honorable today because you're man or woman of prayer. I celebrate that you are labeled by him and named by him. I celebrate that his favor rests upon you. So does his anointing, his strength, his authority. I celebrate your ministry. I celebrate the opportunities he gives you. And I celebrate that his answer to you is yes, as you pray the scripture. As the communicants come forward, we're going to prepare to receive this holy meal. Eucharist. Charis is the root of that word. It means grace. It also means thanks. You're coming to a table of thanksgiving. This is thanksgiving. It's the Eucharist. It's a celebration that one has done for you what you could not do for yourself, and you're partaking of that strength and power and love and grace far beyond what you could ever do on your own. Enter into the blissfulness and the peacefulness of God at this table. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Eucharist. On the night your son was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And Father, you were broken for us. What are we that you're mindful of us? He took the cup. This is the cup of new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. We walked up this hill today and our sin was like scarlet. You shall make it as white as snow. I say this to the most convicted person here, to the person steeped the deepest in sin. Listen to me now. Your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ by his blood. Your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, as these gentlemen take their stations, as you feel, begin to come up one at a time, take the bread and dip it in the cup. You'll hear something like these words: this is the body of Christ broken for you. It's the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Take that seriously. And so as to be a good steward of the opportunity, examine yourself on the way. Any examination of all will reveal your need for the meal and the joy of being forgiven of your sin and iniquity. In Jesus' name, amen.